Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Recently, I stumbled across, as I believe God would have it, an article and an audio posted by a guy named Jeremy Myers, M-Y-E-R-S, that I want to talk about. And the article is titled, "Is the Shedding of Blood Required for the Forgiveness of Sins?" Before we get into that a little bit, RedeemingGod.com is this guy's website. I highly recommend that you do not listen to or give ear to this man's ministry, and I believe you'll see why in just a minute. I guess I've seen his URL, his web address around the internet, and many of you, or some of you, may be familiar with it. It's Redeeming God. That should be kind of a little bit of a clue as to the heretical nature of this man. Redeeming God? Mankind is sinful. God is holy, 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 and He doesn't need anyone to redeem Him. Mankind is sinful and must have the redemption, the redeeming of God, and that comes through the very blood of Jesus Christ that this man, Jeremy Myers, goes on to completely deny, openly denying the gospel, sounding ever so nice as he's doing it. Nevertheless, it's absolute heresy. You know, sometimes I wonder if people aren't speaking on social media and on their websites to be heard, loving to hear themselves speak. And in this case, with Jeremy Meyer, it comes off to me like he's seeking to rescue, quote unquote, people from the perception of God that they have learned in the church world. But we got to stop and rightly divide the word of truth. We got to test all things and hold forth that which is good. It's unwise to reject the whole body of everything we've ever learned in church. I mean, I grew up a Catholic. It just doesn't get much more blasphemous than the Catholic Church. And yet there were certain, very few elements there that were true. They weren't true because any church taught them, though. They were true because they're biblical. And that's how we find out what's true and false. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 21 are very important to us, friends. Notice, brothers and sisters, it says, "Prove all things." Verse 21, "Hold fast that which is good." Specifically, he's talking about, "Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove or test all things, hold fast that which is good." So notice, when we study the Word of God, we are able to rightly divide the Word of truth, or rightly divide between that which is truth and that which is error, or a twisting or an out of context concept or doctrine. But we don't reject it all just wholesale. We test it against the Word of God. The Word of God is the final and only divine authority for all matters and doctrine of the Christian faith. Notice, prove or test all things, hold fast that which is good. On a personal perspective here, no matter how long you go on walking with the Lord, it seems that you never cease to be, your mind to be boggled from the heresies that are blowing through the church world. Paul speaks of every wind of doctrine, that we're not to be deceived by every wind of doctrine blowing through the church world. There in Ephesians chapter 4, and that's why elders, the elders of the body of Christ, are in place to help establish people in sound doctrine and equip them to do the work of the ministry. Again, Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, so that they can and are speaking the truth in love. Also, Titus 1 tells us that one of the main purposes of an elder in the body of Christ is to rebuke false teachers and expose their false doctrine so that the people of God can be safe, sound, being grounded in the Word of God. So back to this article, let's talk about what Jeremy Myers of RedeemingGod.com is teaching. To summate it, he's saying he's questioning and denying the fact that blood must be shed for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. That's a summation of what he's teaching. And it doesn't matter what he's saying, it's false if that's his conclusion, because the Bible speaks or contradicts what he's saying. Myers questions God and determines in his own delusional mind that blood is not necessary for remission or the forgiveness of sins. But we find through Scripture that in the divine economy, in the mind of God, it is absolutely essential, that is, the shedding of blood. And it doesn't matter whether we realize why or why not. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, fits perfectly right here. Jeremy Myers goes on to question God and why would God require blood? Doesn't that sound gory? And all? So he's using human reasoning instead of, as any true child of God will do, rendering simple faith in what God says. The Bible says to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And verse 6 there says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We must not be wise in our own eyes. That's a clue to our own absolute heart rebellion. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield or a protection unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. If Jeremy Myers does not repent, he will be found a liar on judgment day. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield or a protection to those who trust him at his word, that is. Do not add to his words. Do not speak contrary to his word, what's revealed by God to us, whether you understand it or not, or you will be found to be a liar, and no liar will enter glory. In fact, every liar shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8. Notice Leviticus 17:11 tells us, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Atonement. There's two words, basically. At-one-ment. Cognitive scaffolding is what we call it in the English language. We put two words together. At-one-ment. See, God sent his only begotten Son to provide the sacrifice to satisfy the claims of his justice, to reconcile, to bring conciliation between the two separated parties. The separation came, Romans 5, when Adam sinned against God, the first man and woman, and that separated us from God because he's holy, holy, holy. And God so loved the world, though, instead of just destroying the whole human race, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much he loved the world, to bring a reconciliation through the sacrifice of his Son between himself and fallen mankind. On the Day of Atonement, the blood of animals, going back to the Leviticus 17 setting here, the blood of animals wherein was their lifeblood, that is, in the blood was their life, because it says right here in Leviticus 17:11, the whole verse, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, no blood, no life. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That is a paramount verse, beloved, for you to lock in, to pour over. And the sister passage in the New Testament is Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9:22. Let me read it to you. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. That is remission or forgiveness of sins. See, again, on the Day of Atonement, the blood of these animals wherein was their lifeblood, was sacrificed to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. This all prophetically prefigured the ultimate perfect sacrifice of the Messiah, even as did the cloak that God prepared to cover Adam and Eve after they sinned. He shed the blood of an animal to cover their loins after they had sinned, because now they were naked before God. And so that was the first blood sacrifice there, right there in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of man, and then Jesus was prophesied of right there in verse 15. That's the first messianic prophecy in the Bible, just after, immediately after the fall of mankind. God foretold that he was going to send the Redeemer. And what did the Redeemer do? Well, he died on the cross, shedding his precious blood. And that's what makes an atonement for the soul. Jesus offered his sinless, precious, perfect lifeblood on the altar of the cross. Notice in Leviticus 17:11, as we read, they were to offer the animals upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that make an atonement for the soul. So there was an altar. They were to offer the spotless lambs as a sacrifice to atone for their souls or their sin. Jesus himself was prefigured there. He offered on the cross his sinless, precious, perfect lifeblood on that altar of the cross, shedding it, his blood, to redeem, buy back mankind who was separated because of sin. Jesus bought us back with his blood from a fallen or separated state to restore that broken relationship. Again, Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. So with that in mind, as we listen to heretics along the way, like this guy, Jeremy Myers, he's going to tell us that the Bible actually means something that it doesn't actually say. You know immediately that this guy is an absolute blasphemous heretic, because without shedding of blood is no remission. This is a Bible teaching from Genesis to Revelation. His article, which is written and he's got an audio, is titled, Is the Shedding of Blood Required for the Forgiveness of Sins? And he even lists Hebrews 9:22, and he goes into, quote unquote, explain why blood is not needed. Absolute blasphemy at best. He has denied Christ. There is no gospel message in this guy's vocabulary, because if there was, he wouldn't be denying the very blood that made the gospel, the good news, possible. Now, Leviticus 17 and Hebrews 9 take center stage in this paramount doctrine of blood atonement. We just read those two verses. Actually, those two chapters and passages are paramount to your foundation in Christ. If you don't have a revelation of the knowledge from the Bible of the blood atonement of the old and the fulfillment of those prophetic sacrifices in Christ, then you really don't have a sound foundation whatsoever. And let me encourage you to peruse, look at, and go through the post on a new category that I've made called blood sacrifice, I believe is what it is, or blood atonement. Just go to safeguardyoursoul.com and click on category drop-down menu, blood sacrifice is the new category. There'll be at least a handful of posts there that will thoroughly establish and ground you in this revelation, this essential divine doctrine, biblical doctrine of blood atonement. The propitiatory blood of Jesus is a gospel essential. On that note, William McDonnell, who wrote the Believer's Bible Commentary, said this, quote, as far as remission of sin is concerned, there is no exception. Blood must be shed. So Jesus bought us back, right? He redeemed us. But how did Jesus buy us back? By his sacrifice on the cross. What happened on the cross? He shed his blood, as he foretold just before he went to the cross. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, for this is my, notice, blood of the New Testament. Now remember, Jeremy Myers is saying blood is not necessary. But Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So Jesus connects his blood with the remission of sins. They're inseparable. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of Christ's blood. Hebrews 9:22. Again, that was the price. The blood was the price Jesus paid. You see, remember, Jesus was born of his father through a virgin. He did not have the sinful blood from an earthly father in his veins. And we go into great detail on that topic right there of the only begotten Son of God. There's a reason why the originals and the King James only, I believe, uses the word only begotten. Because Jesus Christ was unique in all of history. Every other man after Adam was fallen. And that the child's blood comes from the father, which is contaminated by sin. And that's why there had to be the virgin birth of Christ. Another absolute essential in the gospel, or of the original gospel. So when Jesus shed his blood, it was the precious blood of Jesus. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." See, it was the precious, the sinless blood, without blemish, without spot, without fallen man's tainted blood, by which Jesus redeemed or reconciled us back to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, we read that we were made nigh. They are brought close, brought back together by the what? The blood of Christ. Again, it is the blood of Christ that makes us at one with the Father. And without the shedding of that blood, there is no remission of sins, and therefore no bringing together of the two parties which were previously separated by sin, because God is holy, 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 and he cannot have fellowship with anyone whose sins are not forgiven. Notice in the beginning of that chapter, Ephesians 2, we read about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, that's the devil, that worketh in the children of disobedience. And now he's made us both one. He made us one with him, and he brought together the Jews and the Gentiles in one body. Verse 14, "For he," Jesus Christ, "by whom we're made nigh," we're brought back into fellowship with God, "for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And how did he do that? Well, here it is in verse 13. "We are, you who sometimes were afar off, separated, are now made nigh," brought close, "by the," here it is, "the blood of Christ." You know, friends, whenever you hear something that sounds off, you have to go back to the Bible. The Bible's given for four reasons: doctrine, correction, or doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly, or completely, through and through, furnished unto every good work in the doctrines of the Christian faith. So notice, of the four, I want to point out one: reprove, prove again. That's one of the four reasons God gave us his word, to reprove. So when you hear something that sounds off, you have to go back. This will be for the rest of your life on earth. Go back and study it in the word and become established in the biblical revelation. And that right there is how you rightly divide between that which is truth, divine truth stated in Scripture, and that which is error, the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. 1 John chapter 4. So we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. That was the price Jesus paid, and that the Father required to satisfy the claims of his justice to redeem fallen mankind. So questioning such as this man is doing reveals that one has an evil heart of unbelief. Clearly, well, that's verbatim out of Hebrews 3:12-14. An evil heart of unbelief. They're not taking God at his word, and they're teaching contrary, and they're to be openly rebuked. Titus 1:13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That's what you do with a false teacher. You rebuke him sharply that he may repent, hopefully, and be sound in the faith. Otherwise, according to 2 Peter 2:1-3, he's going to die as a false teacher and have eternal damnation. The guy is a heretic. He has denied Christ and the gospel and is questioning God instead of simply believing what God plainly says in his word, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22, etc. So he's insinuating that God is a lunatic for requiring blood sacrifice, all because Jeremy Myers doesn't understand it. Isn't that interesting? How many things do we really understand? Is our faith to be based on God's word or how much we understand? Well, no, it's to be based on God's word, what he said. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that we see through a glass darkly in this life. We understand the things that God reveals to us as we read in the book of Deuteronomy, but there are certain things we will never be given the understanding on, the why. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. So that insinuates clearly, that reveals that there are certain things that are secret. They're unknown to mankind. God doesn't require that we understand everything he tells us to do in order to believe and obey. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. We are to do the words of God, whether we understand the truth or the reason for it or not. You know, if you had a good dad and mom and you grew up, it was a certain time when your dad had to say, when you said as a child, why, dad, why do you want me to do this or that? If you had a good dad, he said, do it because I said to do it, whether you understand it or not, do it now. In his audio on the earlier reference post, Jeremy Myers says, quote, it doesn't make any sense, unquote. There it is. So it sounds like he likes to hear himself speak, and he determines what he's going to believe and teach by what he can make sense of, or what he can actually understand the reason for, which is absolutely ridiculous and reveals that he's serving himself, not God at all. Listen to Titus 3:10-11. Before I read this verse, a lady yesterday, a Christian lady, was telling me that some guy that she was discussing doctrine on social media wasn't believing her. And I said, well, if you've given him the scriptures from the King James Bible she had, and he doesn't believe them, God commands you to reject him. And I referenced Matthew 7:6, where Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dog. The holy pearls of God's word are not to be forced on anyone. God is not begging anyone to come into his kingdom. He beckons and invites them to come and repent and to come and die. And if they do meet those conditions, repenting and believing on Christ alone and being saved, they will be received into his kingdom. Otherwise, they will be rejected. And there's no middle ground. We got to understand that, and it will change the way we minister to people. Jesus didn't minister to everybody when he was on the earth. He knows the hearts of all men. God will lead us to and lead them to us, the people he wants us to minister to. Now, as a young believer, I used to minister to everything that moved. It was well-intentioned. Although you learn as you grow that you're not to cast your pearls before swine. We don't understand why we're to minister to certain people and not others, but we're led by the Holy Spirit. He's in charge of that, not us. Notice I told her, I gave her Matthew 7:6, which I just quoted to you, and that also referenced Titus 3:10-11. I told her, go read those and reject him. He's a heretic. Obey God. Notice Titus 3:10-11, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So how do we know somebody is a heretic and is not going to repent, is unrepentant when they see what the Bible says, which contrasts between what they believe, it's a contradiction to what they believe, or what they believe is a contradiction to what the scriptures teach. After the first and second admonition, we are to reject them. That's how we know they're a heretic. After they've been shown what the word says and they're unrepentant, they don't change, they will not humble themselves and be corrected. Again, that's one of the four things. That is also one of the four things, divine reasons why God gave us his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness. So I encourage you, exhorted her, reject him now. Verse 11, Titus 3, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So these people that are heretics, such as Jeremy Myers, the Bible says they're subverted. They sin. False doctrine is a sin, believing it. They are condemned of themselves, and they are to be rejected, whether we understand why or not. Well, the fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5 was rejected and turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? Because God's cruel? No, because God's merciful and loving. What happened? 2 Corinthians 2, that caused him to repent, and he got right with God. God is love, and the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is what? Better than secret love. Tell them the truth. Don't hide the truth. That's unloving. How can they repent unless they hear the truth? Only the truth and obeying it makes a person free. So why would we withhold? We're not the judge. God is the judge. But brother, I might come across too condemning. I understand that thought personally, and I want to be aware of that myself. But when you put forth the judgment of God, that is what his judgment is, that's expressed in scripture, that's not your judgment, beloved. That's God's judgment. That's God's judgments. That's what he calls the written word in Psalm 119 on numerous occasions. See, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Condoning people in their error is very unloving, because you don't have anybody else's well-being in mind except yourself. A lot of times people want to preserve themselves from having to be persecuted. Well, it's time to die down deep into the death of Christ, to where you're crucified to any concern about what people say to you. In fact, according to scripture, you should be worried about things and worried about whether or not you have a real relationship with Christ if you're not being persecuted, because he promised you would be over and over. Jesus did directly, and he did through his apostles. Paul said, all, not some, but all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall, it's definitive, suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Now, back to our message here on the blood and whether or not it's essential. Matthew 26, 28, for this is my what? Blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission, the forgiveness, the removal of sins. The blood and remission, forgiveness of sins are inseparable. Romans 3:25 says, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation, that means an atoning sacrifice, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. It's the only way it comes, through the blood of Jesus. For, notice this, the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So again, blood and remission of sins are connected. They're inseparable. That was Romans 3:25. Notice Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How many people are excited and blessed and grateful to God today that those who are washed in the blood of Jesus will be saved from the wrath to come? Hallelujah. That culminates in the lake of fire, the prison of fire, from which there is no escape. Justified by his blood is the phrase that you want to capture, snapshot, right here in Romans 5:9. Justified by his blood. Amen. That's the only way that we can be justified, is because of the blood of Christ. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have no hope to be one with God outside of the blood of a lamb. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Notice Colossians 1:14. You got to read this in the King James, because the new versions, completely corrupted counterfeits, remove through his blood. That's the most important three words in this whole passage, in this whole verse. Notice Colossians 1:14. In whom, speaking of Jesus Christ specifically, we have what? Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Again, the forgiveness of sins and redemption integrally, inseparably connected with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. By the way, if you go and look in your so-called Bible, non-King James Bible, and find "through his blood" missing in Colossians 1:14, this verse we just read, I'm going to tell you straight out, if you don't trash that garbage as quick as you can, I got a real concern about your soul, because you have no appreciation for the very redeeming blood of Jesus. Makes me wonder whether or not you've been washed in that blood to be regenerated and made a new creature in Christ. Because if you have, then you have a holy conviction. Without the shedding of blood is no remission from your sins. Hebrews 9:22. But yet these new satanically corrupted versions of the Bible, not the real Bible, removed through his blood right here in Colossians 1:14. So Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the," watch this, "the blood of his cross." Again, we're contrasting and weighing in the balance this false teacher, Jeremy Myers, and how he says and concludes, for whatever reason, that it doesn't take blood to redeem a person to God from sin. But we just read here that God made and Jesus made peace between God and man through the blood of his cross, in order to do what? By him to reconcile, there it is, to bring back together all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Again, reconciliation, bringing two parties back together, making peace. See, he having made peace comes through what? The blood of his cross. One more, Hebrews 9:12. This is not all of the verses on the blood of Christ by any means. I encourage you to study them all in the New Testament. These are just off the top of the head, a select sampling of verses about the blood of Christ and how it's essential to forgiveness, to remission, to redemption, to every blessing of God comes through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Notice Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves," that was the Old Testament, Old Covenant, "but by his own blood." Those animal sacrifices only pointed to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is Jesus Christ, John 1:29. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he," Jesus, "entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal," here it is again, "redemption for us." Hallelujah. Notice the blood of Christ and redemption. Again, absolutely inseparable here, yet again in Hebrews 9, verse 12. So I would say already that it's looking bad for the home team, that is Jeremy Myers, the heretic. When we put the scriptures down, we collate them, we compare scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:13, we clearly see the doctrine of God, the blood atonement essential of the gospel. A bloodless gospel is no gospel at all. The gospel centers upon Christ's cross, his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his blood. A bloodless gospel is absolutely a false gospel without question, and it's a blasphemy to ever insinuate, much less conclude and state, that blood sacrifice is not essential for forgiveness, for bringing God and man into oneness.
In John 1:29, again, we've read where John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ and introduced him, said, "Behold," when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, behold, the Lamb," the, not a Lamb, the definite article, Messiah, who had been prophesied about over 300 times in the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And how did Jesus tell us and actually do the remission, the taking away of the sins of the whole world? Well, again, we read throughout scripture, including, and very importantly, Matthew 26:28, where Jesus, before he went to the cross, said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for," what? "The remission of sins." So that's how the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the definite article Lamb of God, the only begotten Son, was going to take away the sins of the world is through the shedding of his own blood.
Now, another commenter on Jeremy Myers' heretical article and audio denying the
efficacy or the need, the necessity for the shedding of
blood for the remission of sins. Assume it was a lady named Chris. They wrote this. This article, that is the one by Jeremy Myers, is ridiculous. Not only does it twist the author of Hebrews' main point, but it denies it. She goes on to say penal substitutionary atonement is at the very heart of the gospel. Amen. In fact, she references Isaiah 53. She goes on to say, to deny this crucial component of the gospel is to deny the very gospel itself. Sin is a big deal to God, as seen in pretty much any book in the Bible, she says. And she finishes with, faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus is the means by which sin is atoned for and we are reconciled to the Father. His death, which brought the shedding of his blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. John Wesley on Hebrews 9:22, as we come in for a landing here, folks. Remember, Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without shedding of blood is no remission. Speaking of sin, there is no remission of it outside of the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22. I want you to memorize that and become intimately familiar with this doctrine of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ and blood sacrifice in the economy of God. Brother Tom wrote this, Christ really did shed his precious blood for us for the atonement of our sins. It is because of our sins that the only begotten Son of God was killed on the cross, crucified at Calvary. We are all guilty of his death, but we can receive forgiveness upon believing on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, he writes, you died for us so that we may receive life and have it more abundantly in Jesus' name, unquote. Hallelujah. John Wesley of Hebrews 9:22 writes, for some were purified by water and fire, or according to the law, purified with blood, offered or sprinkled. And according to the law, there is no forgiveness of sin without shedding of blood. All this pointed to the blood of Christ effectually cleansing from all sin and intimated there could be no purification from it, sin, by any other means, that is, than the blood of Jesus Christ. That was from John Wesley. F.B. Meyer, another Bible commentator, writes this concerning Hebrews chapter 9. The one sacrifice that puts away sin, he speaks of. Here are the three appearances of Christ, F.B. Meyer writes. Number one, he appeared once at the ridge or meeting place of the ages where the first covenant and the second met to put away the sin of the race. And he has done this for each of us. We are called on to believe this and to enter upon our inheritance without questioning or trying to feel it. Men are told clearly that God will not impute their transgressions unto them unless they place themselves out of the atonement or at-one-ment for the deliberate repudiation or rejection of Christ. The one question for us all is not sin, but our attitude toward Christ, the sin bearer. Number two, he appears, F.B. Meyer writes, he, Jesus, appears in heaven for us as our intercessor and mediator, presenting our prayers mingled with the rich incense of his merit and acting as the ground of our beseechings. Number three, and finally, F.B. Meyer says, he will, Jesus, appear the second time. There will be no sin bearing then. His appearance will be apart from sin, but then salvation will be perfected because creation itself will share in the liberty and glory of the sons of God, Romans 8:21. Amen. I could go on and on. There is a great write-up in the Life in the Spirit Study Bible by Dr. Stamps, Donald Stamps. Let me read that to you. I just can't help it. It's just too good, guys. Some of it, listen to it. Donald Stamps writes, the sacrifices provided a way for Israel, that is the animal sacrifices, for Israel to come to God through faith, obedience, and love. They pointed forward or foreshadowed the perfect sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the human race. Jeremiah prophesied that at some time in the future, God would make a new covenant, a better one with his people. It is a better covenant than the old because it completely forgives the sins of the repentant. makes them children of God, gives them a new heart and new nature so that they can spontaneously love and obey God, brings them into a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father, and provides a greater experience in the Holy Spirit. Donald Stamps continues concerning the contrast between the Old and the New Covenant. Jesus is the one who instituted the New Covenant or New Testament. Both ideas are present in the Greek, and his heavenly ministry is far superior to the ministry of Old Testament earthly priest. By the way, saints, read Hebrews 8 through 10, which contrasts the infinitely superior New Covenant with the Old. Donald Stamps continues. He says, the New Covenant is an agreement, a promise, last will and testament, and a statement of intention to bestow divine grace and blessing on those who respond to God in obedient faith. Specifically, it is a covenant of promise for those who by faith accept Christ as God's Son, receive His promises, and commit themselves personally to Him and to the obligations of the new covenant. He goes on, he says, Jesus Christ's position as mediator of the new covenant is based on His sacrificial death. The promise and obligations of the new covenant are embodied in the entire New Testament. Its purpose is to save from guilt and condemnation of the law all those who believe in Christ and commit their lives to the truths and obligations of the New Testament, and to form them into a people for God's own possession. Jesus, the sacrifice, is better than the sacrifices of the Old Covenant because it was a voluntary and obedient sacrifice of a righteous person, Jesus Christ, rather than the involuntary sacrifice of an animal. Jesus' sacrifice was perfect and thus made a way for complete forgiveness, reconciliation to God, and sanctification. God bless you, saints. Thank you for listening. Sorry this went on long, but this could not be a more essential doctrine in the whole Bible than the atonement of the blood sacrifice essential that God instituted, and how that we are redeemed only, forgiven and redeemed, reconciled to God only through the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Thank you for listening. Also, check out the blood atonement or blood sacrifice categories, as I mentioned earlier. Also, Christology. What is your study of Christ? How much knowledge do you have of Christ? So many times in the modern church, we hear any and everything except the original gospel and a study of the very grand subject of all of Scripture, and that's Christ Himself. That is a very sad testimony of an apostate modern church, but that doesn't preempt you and I from studying the Scriptures together and individually to study Christ Himself, the sacred substance of all of Scripture, the one who is the theme of every Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Again, thank you for listening, and thank you for praying for and supporting the ministry. It's never expected, but it's always greatly appreciated. God bless you, saints.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.